Woo! I'm going to turn this over to our associate pastor.
Well, hello, everyone. So let's start this live service out with God's word. Amen? Get the hair out of my face here. Okay. Ephesians 4:27, we're going to start reading there. Neither give place to the devil. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, you probably noticed that in verse 27, it said, do not give place to the devil. And you probably noticed that it had mentioned corrupt communication versus edifying communication. I think that that's pretty clear, don't you? Anything that is not edifying, that it's not lifting up to the person that you're speaking to, is considered corrupt. And in verse 30, it says, whatever you're saying does not lift up and it's not edifying, it's corrupted, that you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Think about that, okay? You're grieving everything. What comes out of your mouth, if it's corrupted, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple. We just got to ask ourselves, what I'm saying to Holly here, is it lifting up? Is it edifying? Okay, that's pretty simple, don't you think? In verse 31, it says, stop letting all bitterness, wrath, and anger, all these feelings that you have, this attitude will cause you to speak evil of others. So we have to give those three things up. If we follow the principle like we're supposed to, then we would just naturally have a tender heart and be kind to each other, and we will have a forgiving heart one to another. But how do we keep from being bitter and filled with anger and speaking evil? First of all, we have got to stop that, what we call maybe the snap judgments, a quick judgment about a person when they hurt you. You're quick to judge. Let's read with me in Matthew 7:1. It says, judge not that ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. It's interesting, huh? Well, what is judging? Think about it. In that moment, do you know everything about what a person's gone through? No. Do you know what kind of hurt they're dealing with? What kind of experiences they've had all their life? No. And are you as wise as God? No, we are not, right? So why do we judge? Many of us, we fall into that, don't we? Especially when we get hurt, we quickly want to judge a person. But we have to got to realize we don't know what that person's been through, and we are not as wise as God. So who are we to judge them? So we just got to remember that when we're judging, it is basically concluding. So when you conclude an opinion about someone, that is considered judging. And my brothers and sisters, we do not want to be that kind of people. We don't, because what measure you give out, that same measure will be back to you. So, amen. So I guess we'll move on now to, we're going to worship God now.
Of course, the title of my sermon is, what is a Christian? Now that, right off the instinct, for me, my instinct immediately is like, well, everybody knows what that is. But I actually found that to be not necessarily so. Because so many people profess to be a Christian these days. A lot of people do. They say there's about, or I don't know, about a billion, somewhere in there, all over the world. And, you know, some Christians think that going to church occasionally or just simply believing in God makes you a Christian. Others say that it's a particular theology or a doctrine that determines if you're a Christian. I've even had a few of them tell me, and I've also seen it on the different medias, that your financial status is determines if you're a Christian or not. I must not be a Christian. Don't make the big bucks. And then what's really, I think, is kind of funny is even secular society has an opinion of what a Christian is. Some of them believe that if a person just believes in God and they're a good person, they're a Christian. Now, the good person part is subjective. Some secular people believe that Christianity is primarily just an ethical code. It's heavy on right conduct, but light on redemption and grace, even though we profess otherwise. There's another perspective that the world has about us. They perceive that Christians are anti-science. I'm not going to comment on that. But the growing consensus of what a lot of the world thinks about us is what I'm mostly concerned about is they have it's a growing perspective that Christianity is about being judgmental, hypocritical, insensitive, intolerant, overbearing, and opinionated. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Well, today, I want to look at the four most common perspectives in Christianity itself. What makes a Christian? Is it worshiping? Is it studying the Bible? Is it being born again? Is it keeping the Ten Commandments or all the commandments? Let's explore that today, if I get it out, together. Turn to John 3:16, one probably the most quoted scripture in the world. It's that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe should not perish. So the first thing I want to talk about today is believing in God and attending church. We'll talk about those two things. Believing in God is important. I'm going to state that right off the bat. It's really important to the Christian walk. That scripture I thought was very interesting because it uses the word believe. That word believe in the original language that it was written in, it's trust, to put your trust in. So what God was saying there is he loved the world so much, he gave his son so that those who decided to believe should not, and the word perish there in the original language means to suffer total ruin of purpose. So he was saying he gave his son. So those who decided to believe in him would not suffer a total ruin of purpose in this life. To put your trust in God. Does this mean that we're a Christian if we're putting our trust in God? Well, James 2:19, let's turn to that. James had in a thought on this subject. He wrote it down for us. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, that word believe is exactly the same word in the original language as in John 3:16, is to put your trust in. James was telling these people, hey, you think you're okay because you put your trust in God personally. But James goes on to say, but, hey, devils trust God, and it doesn't make them a Christian. They, you know, devils, demons, they put their trust in God. He's like, really? Seriously? Yeah, because they trust he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do to them. That's why they tremble. So, trusting God does not necessarily make us a Christian. Well, what about going to church? What about attending church regularly, all the time? The doors are open, I'm there. It's important to go to church. Turn to Hebrews 10, 25 through 26. It's very important for a Christian to attend church services, to be there every time those doors are open. It says here, not forsaking assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. So apparently they had problems with people going to church back then too. But exhorting one another, which means encouraging, lifting up, so as much the more as you see the day approaching, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there is no more, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. Now that word assembly there basically means synagogue in the Greek, original language. What is it saying there? Why did it use that particular word? It's trying to narrow down a specific reason you're gathering together. Church is a specific reason of gathering together for body ministry. That's what the whole verse is about there, is body ministering. Something important shouldn't happen when we come together for church. Something unique, something ministering, something uplifting. Now, I want you to think about this for you personally. When you go to church, whether you're in Streamland, you go to your services, you're here. Do you stop and think about what you're doing? Are you doing something that communicates a negative? Maybe it's a look, a word, or a deed, or it's lack of those three things. Do you know if a person's up here and they're singing a song or they get up and give a testimony? Do you know lacking any kind of expression at all can express a negative? Why? Why would that? Why having no expression at all or whatever would make a person feel negative? Because it makes them feel like you, that they must have said something stupid, or maybe they're not, what they said wasn't a big deal, or maybe, you know, you can think of these things. Maybe it also can make a person, another thing you can do, we can express things in a way that makes people feel unimportant. If a person gets up, some people, it's hard to get up and testify. I know my very first testimony, I thought I was going to have a stroke. It was so hard. And do you know if a lot of people are just not very attentive, that person speaking, you know, that speaks to them. They're not important. I've gotten in trouble lots of times with my wife for not being attentive. She'll ask me, Is what I'm saying just not important to you? I'm like, yeah, it's important to me. Why weren't you listening? I'm like, good point. Good point. Sometimes if we daydream or we're distracted, that can communicate to a person they're not very important. What's going on around you must not be that important. The church service, every moment of a church service should be impactive. You should be doing something positive. You should be expressing and encouraged. You should be expressing encouragement to people. The way you look, what you say, what you're doing, how you respond. It could be a word that people matter to you personally. They are important to you. Look at them. Smile. You know, show that you care what they're saying, that it matters to you. We're lazy. That's a lot of effort to pay attention to people. But what you're doing is telling that person they're of value. They have value. Every part of a church service matters. Right. Testimonies. Giving them and listening to them. Someone singing, the person who is singing is important, and the people that are listening is important. Amen. Giving and receiving is allowing the flow of Christ between each other. The Bible tells you it's so important that you should do it, as you should miss very little as the day gets closer. What day? The Bible warns us about the great and dreadful day of the Lord's coming. People say, I can't wait to see Jesus. I'm like, me neither. I want to see Jesus too, but I get a little bit worried because why does God say more times than not that great and dreadful day? No, I'm not going to preach a sermon on that, but just keep that in your mind. Something to think about. Because there's a day coming that's going to be in your life. It may be today. It may be this afternoon. It may be tomorrow. It may be the next day that you're going to have a tremendous pressure upon you. And the whole entire world is eventually going to experience a time of such great pressure that in 1 Peter 4:18, King James Version says, if the elect, might scarcely be saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So think about that. Sometimes as Christians, I hear some Christians, and I've done it too, I'm just a guilty. We'll carry the badge of I'm the elect. Well, here it says there's going to come a time that's going to have so much pressure that even I, if I'm the elect, he said, even I will scarcely be saved. You know what scarcely means? It means barely. Means I'm going to go through a lot of things. This is the way I kind of take that. And Hebrews 10:26 says, for, uses the word for as you go to quote that. I quoted that scripture a little bit ago. Hebrews 10:26. Why does it say for? It's a conjunction. It's indicating that the reason we should have good church services and they're important, why we shouldn't miss, is so we won't willfully sin. So we won't willfully fail. This is just going to having church service the way God wants them to happen is so we will encourage each other to stay focused on spiritual realities of life. Satan is trying to rock everybody asleep so we won't be very effective for God. We come into church is to encourage each other to stay focused on those spiritual realities and endure the process of transformation and thrive. Not just endure, but thrive. See, it's important, right? But it doesn't say it makes you a Christian. So just keep that in mind. What else? Well, how about worship? Does worship and studying the Bible make you a Christian? Let's turn to Ephesians 5:18-19. Ephesians 5:18-19. You know, I love a good worship service. How about you guys? Man, I know I do. I like to get down for Jesus. That's what they used to say back in the day. Man, I just love good fast courses. I also love rich and fulfilling worship service. But here it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is disposition, which means unsavedness and wastefulness. Just keep that in mind. That's a different subject. Moving on. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want you to focus on. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do we be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then you got John 4:24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So the scripture is telling us to be filled with the Spirit and sing songs to each other. That's what we did today, okay? Worship is a great thing. God created it. It was God's idea. And there's a lot of styles for worship because I don't want to get locked into just one style. Do you? I mean, there's a lot of different styles because sometimes how I feel. I want to listen to this style, that style. I'm just glad I got a choice. But the scripture doesn't say that by itself makes you a Christian. Okay, well, surely reading the word of God will make me a Christian. Because in 2 Timothy 2:15, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. It does say this. It says, be diligent to preserve yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, Luke 4:4, Jesus answered and said in Luke 4:4, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then there's John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So the word of God, this is telling us the word of God is important to a Christian. It's where you get your understanding, your principles of life, it can direction and answers from. But it doesn't say it makes you a Christian. So we can check mark that off. So I got down to this. Surely keeping the commandments and being born again makes you a Christian. Let's turn to John 3:3. John 3:3. Jesus answered, said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again does mean you have the Spirit of God in you, because we find scriptures on that. It also makes you a child of God. It starts that process to get you where God wants you to be. But I haven't found anywhere where that actually says you're a Christian. Because in John 3:2, it says, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay. Well, what about the Ten Commandments? I keep saying ten. We know there's a lot more than that. What about the commandments? What if we follow the commandments? Well, there was a man who in the Bible who actually followed the commandments quite successfully. Turn your Bibles to Mark 10:17, and I'm going to go all the way through to 21. Mark 10:17-21. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And, you know, he was given some examples. And then the man answered and said to him, teacher, I have done all of these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. So Jesus looked at him and he really admired this man. He said, you only lack one thing. He said, you lack. Keep that in mind. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. This man was asking Jesus for limitless vitality of life. He wanted something that he saw in Jesus. He saw that Jesus could handle any pressure, anything, and no matter what came his way, he was always able to share and minister, and Jesus looked happy, and this man wanted that too. He wanted a vitality of life. But he said, I've already done everything you say to do in the scriptures. Jesus told him, that's not enough. It's not enough. He said that you need to sell. Now, I noticed that he said you need to sell whatever you have. What was he saying? He was telling him, you need to deny yourself. Because isn't our possessions an extension of ourselves? If you don't think so, let somebody scratch your car. Let somebody spill food in your car. Then all of a sudden, you get a little upset. What about somebody coming to your house and breaking, ladies, some of your trinkets? That's what I call them. Little designer things, whatever the fancy words are today. How do you feel? It's an extension of yourself. How about somebody attacking your loved one? How do you all of a sudden, you're kind of, you know, you're her mama bear? That old expression? Get people riled up. Don't you mess with somebody in my family. That's what my mom used to always say. Because they're an extension of me. So I feel threatened. So he was telling him to sell what you have, because what the guy his possessions was an extension of who he was. And Jesus was saying, you got to give all that up. You got to give up yourself. So what is a Christian? Turn to Mark 8:34. Mark 8:34. As you're turning, I want you to think about this. It's not a belief. It's not a worshiping. It's not a studying. It's not going to church. It's not a salvation. All these things are important for a Christian. Salvation is the beginning of your journey. Being born again is allowing the Spirit of God to come in so you can start that process. And these things are very vital to be a Christian, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Mark 8:34 says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So what I state today is a Christian is a person who is willing to give up self. Self is all of your perspectives, all of your values, 100%, all of it, to live a new person in Christ's perspective and values. That's what a Christian is. God does the work, of course. But you can't have a backup plan. Can't have a spiritual 401k. Some of you know what it is, some of you don't. You can't have an exit strategy. You ever been in a relationship with an exit strategy? I've been in, before I got married, I was in one of those, a couple of them. Always had a, what do they call them nowadays, hollow back person? Or is that like the 90s? I can't remember hollow back. Is it still on? I don't know. I can't keep up with all these new things, you know, because now everybody's saying things like, oh, that's sick. I'm like, really? You need some pills? No, it's sick. It's cool. I was like, oh, okay. I get it now. Thought if you're sick, you need some vitamin C or something. No, nowadays when kids say it's sick, they mean it's just awesome. I said, why did you just say awesome? But you can't have an exit strategy with God. You can't have a backup plan. He wants, you've got to commit to him all in, win or lose. All in. To be a Christian, you've got to give up self. What do we call self? I'll tell you what it is. It's your opinions. It's your understanding. It's your knowledge of what you think's going on around you. Or your opinion of what you think was said and done. We're always going here and there, trying to find words of knowledge, looking for some theology that's going to straighten us out. But he wants you to give all that up. Give up all of self's value system. That means anything that is important to you, anything. Person, place, or thing, everything. The thing we struggle with is, son, God might be a little bit slower than what you would like him to be in changing you. I know I felt that way before. I'm sure I'm not the only Christian. Or our things need to be put right in my life. God, what is taking you so long? Well, you know what? The reason why is because God's focus is on quality, not expediency or expediently or expeditiously. Couldn't even say the right word. We want God to hurry up and do it, but God's like, nope, I'm going to put my stamp on it. My stamp of approval is going to be done right. It's going to be done with the highest qualities. It's going to be put together with the most delicate care. It's going to be the most valuable, precious thing when I am done. And when I say that is my child, everybody's going to know it. You must die to self. I know how people say, why do you have to keep talking about death? Because it's such a good explanation. Because in death, you have no longer have any stimulation. God does not want this old value system that we have when we came to Christ to have any influence in your decisions. How you feel, how you think, how you respond, how you don't respond, everything. If you want to know what your self-value system is, anything that's important to you. When something is important to you, it's going to stimulate you, especially emotionally. It's going to stimulate fear, love, anger, loss, being offended, being irritated. It's going to influence your relationships. Keep them, have them. And material things. When he told us that we need to die to self, we've got to let go of all of these things. And he even tells us to take up our cross. I thought about that. How could I explain? Take up your cross. He's telling you today, not only do you need to give up all these things, these values about self and thinking and so forth, that you need to also yield to the process of transformation God is doing in you. That's taking up your cross. Taking up your cross is yielding to this process. It's learning to be aware of where you need to yield to God's work. And the way you do that is through self-examination, measured by the scriptures. We have to go to the scriptures. What kind of attitude should I have? What kind of attitude do I have? If it don't line up to what I should have in the Bible, then I need to change it. I will change my opinion about anything if I look at the scriptures and see that, hey, I'm not lining up. I got to change it. You must replace your value system with Christ's value system. You need to learn how to do that through the scriptures. We need to make decisions in our thoughts to use thinking patterns that Christ would use. And stop using the old thinking patterns. If you have a stubborn subconscious mind like I have, you're going to have these old thoughts come back to you from time to time. Maybe even it'll bring along a buddy called emotions to try and drive you to go back to that wrong thinking. Stinking thinking, we used to call it. No, you need to make a decision in your thoughts. No, that is wrong thinking. I will not yield to that. You may have to do that a lot throughout the day. There's been days where I had to confront myself moment by moment all day long. Sometimes it's been all day long, every week, until that stubborn mind gave up because it doesn't have a lot of patience, so it's going to give up. I just had to be willing to endure through Christ. To be a Christian is a willingness to give up 100% of self, yielding to God's transforming hand, allowing Christ to express his value through you unhindered. That's the way I would express what a Christian is. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. I hope you have a wonderful week. Have a great 4th of July tomorrow. God bless you. See you next week, 11 a.m.